Amen. Amen. Go back to that first slide, would you? The very first one. Did you see that very first verse we sang together? The battle rage is on, a storm is tempest roar. We cannot win this fight inside our rebel hearts. You know, it's true. We sing it in other songs. We sing it in another one I can think of that bind us, our hearts, our wandering hearts like a fetter to thee. Lord, we tend to wander. We have a rebel heart. We want our way. And yet God's call is so clear for us to raise our white flag. Can I just ask you, I want to sing that chorus again one more time, but I'm asking you this question. What is it in an area of your life you need to raise the white flag in your life? God will speak to us in that area of our life. What is it that we are holding back from the Lord? God is saying, hey, I want all of you, not just part of you. I want all of you. So as we think about that chorus again to raise our white flag, Lord, would you show me what is it in an area that I need to raise and surrender to you? Maybe it's a rebel heart. Maybe it's a rebel heart. Maybe it's specific something in your life God's calling you to. Would you just simply say to the Lord, Lord, this morning, we raise our white flag. Can we sing that again? We raise our white flag. We surrender all to you. Can we sing it together again?
We raise our white flag. We surrender all to you.
Lifted high, lifted high. We lift the cross. Lifted high, lifted high. We lift the cross. Lifted high, lifted high.
Father, that is our prayer this morning. We surrender and raise the white flag and lift the cross of Christ up. Far above everything else. And Lord, this morning as we'll talk about baptism and what these people did who came to be baptized, the fact they were surrendering and waving the white flag as a surrender to you, as a matter of my life is changed, my life is different. God, would you speak to us this morning? It's a powerful word this morning. Many of us have been baptized, but Lord, maybe it'll provide a real significance for some of us. Why were we baptized? Or maybe there'll be some here this morning that have never been baptized. And God, you would give them that call to do that very thing today. Father, bless us as we open your word. I know that it will speak truth to us. But Father, may we have ears to hear. May we have hearts to, Father, respond. And with feet, Father, to do that which you're calling us to do this morning. Father, help me to communicate these words, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you take your Bibles, you're being seated. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 3 and also Luke chapter 3. We're going to look at both these passages of Scripture together. Luke chapter 3, Matthew chapter 3, we'll read first, beginning in verse number 1. And then in Luke chapter 3, we'll begin in verse number 1 in a little bit. Let me read Matthew to you since we're standing for a while. Let me just read this to you as you're seated. And then I'll come back and read Luke here in a little bit. Now, here's what it says. Now, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now, John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt about his waist, and his food, this is really tasty, was locust and wild honey. All right? Then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea and all the districts around the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father,' for I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Wow, strong words. As for me, I baptize with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather wheat into his barn. He will burn up the chaff with an unquenchable fire. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answering said to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us and to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. And after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And behold, a voice came out of the heavens saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This morning we're going to talk about baptism. And looking at the baptism of Jesus gives us our background of what we're going to talk about this morning. Remember in our series of Baptists, we're talking about the B, the Bible as our sole authority, the A, the autonomy of the local church, that each church does its own affairs. We talked about the priesthood of the believer, that every believer is responsible to the Lord themselves and how they interpret Scripture collectively and individually as the body of Christ together. And then we talked about last week about tithing, a powerful word that was, praise God, well received, and I got some great feedback from some of you about that message together, and we'll see what happens today. And somebody said, wow, man, our offerings will be great next week. Always when I preach that kind of message. And what's funny is usually the offerings nosedive. I don't know why that is. It happens. I don't know. But maybe that will be the case today. As we give sacrificially, joyfully from what that which the Lord has so richly, richly blessed us with. We tithe. It's an important Baptist distinctive. Then the next one we talk about is immersion. Immersion, talking about baptism. Now, listen to what the Baptist Faith and Message says about baptism. Here's what it says. Christian baptism is the immersion of a believer in the water in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is an act of obedience symbolizing the believer's faith in a crucified, buried, and risen Savior. The believer's death to sin, the burial of the old life, and the resurrection to walk in newness of life in Christ Jesus. It is a testimony to his faith in the final resurrection of the dead. Being a church ordinance, it is a prerequisite to the privileges of church membership and to the Lord's Supper. Now, we as Southern Baptists believe there are two ordinances, two commands. We don't call them sacraments. We don't believe that's what they're to be called, but rather ordinances, two things that Jesus specifically said that we as believers and as the church body are called to do. There are two, baptism being the first and the Lord's Supper being the second. And we won't talk about the Lord's Supper today. We'll do that in a few weeks when we take it together. But baptism is a very important command of the Lord we want to talk about. Now, we're going to talk about why do it. What is baptism? And in this day and time of John's day, what was baptism about? How was John's baptism different, who he baptized, than how Jesus would have baptized, or Christian baptism, if you will? Now, let's look over to Luke chapter 3. I'm going to give you a clearer look, if you will, about some people that were coming to be baptized. This is the beauty, by the way, of having the four Gospels, because Matthew talks about the specifics of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but Luke gives us a picture of some other people that were being baptized and John's message to them, which will help us. Understanding this picture, that baptism follows conversion, that baptism is not something to do beforehand, we do it after, but that we come to know Christ. Here's the key component here. When we come to know Christ, there is a change in our lives. And Luke points it out here in Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. Let's do this. Let's come down to verse number 7. Can I do that? Some of this was a little bit of repetition. Let's come to verse number 7. Here's what it says. He therefore began saying to the multitudes who were going out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers. Remember talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Therefore bring fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And also the axe is ready laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the multitudes were questioning him, saying, great question, listen to this, then what shall we do? Well, that's a great question, church family. Every time we gather together to worship together, that question should be on our lips. what should we do with what we experience in worship? Worship is not to come and to observe. Worship is to participate. Worship is to respond to that which God calls us to do. So we sing songs like, I surrender, and Lord, the wonderful cross, Lord, you have demands my soul, my life, my all. And so we walk out of this building this morning, we'll have a very clear picture of that which God is calling us to do. And so they're asked that question, then, John, what should we do? We don't want to be like trees that are cut down and thrown to the fire. What should we do? And so here's what he says. Look at verse number 11. And he would answer and say to them, let the man who has two tunics share with him who has none, and let him who has food do likewise. And some tax gatherers also came to be baptized, and they said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what you have been ordered to. And some soldiers were questioning him, saying, and what about us? What shall we do? And he said to them, do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content rather with your wages. Now, while all the people were in a state of expectation and all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he might be the Christ, John answered and said to them, as for me, I baptize you with water. The one who's coming is mightier than I, and I am not unfit to tie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Other words here, he talks about Jesus being baptized. Here's what I want us to see about this. And we're going to talk about four groups of people here in just a moment. But here's the key word. The word is the word repent. John's message was that of repentance that was then followed by baptism. The nature of baptism, when one is baptized, and the results of the change of coming into Christ as Savior and as Lord, the difference that should make in our lives. The word repent indicates a change of direction. We've talked about this word before, but let us come back to it for just a moment. The word repent reminds us that I'm walking one way and then I walk another. There's a great danger among us in our Christian churches today, if we're not very careful, that sometimes preachers not meaning to perhaps, and maybe as we communicate the gospel, we don't clearly communicate that Christ's call for us is to repent. It is to be convicted over our sin, our need for a Savior, and therefore that Christ is calling us to a different, radical, what really normal, as the gospel calls it, way of living. He makes it abundantly clear that's what that call is. It's the word repent. And the word repent indicates it's not just some superficial remorse or some regret over what I did in the past. It is a conviction over understanding that my sin is that which nailed Christ to the cross. And that I repent of that sin, I let go of that sin, I turn my back on that sin and say, God, you alone can save me. Folks, outside of God's grace, you and I have no hope. Right? We have no hope. It's not about what I can do. I can't save myself. I can't be good enough, right enough, long enough to earn salvation. I am simply dependent upon God to do that in me. But be reminded, and here's, I guess, a new thinking in our minds of these last several years as we understand salvation maybe a little clearer, or we preach it a little bit clearer, and that is this, that salvation is not just this one-time moment. It is a lifetime. It is a journey. Yes, there is a significant moment when you need to be able to identify where once I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. But that moment is simply nothing more than a definitive moment to launch us and put us on the path of being a Christ follower. And so these four groups of people come and ask, well, that's the case, Lord. We want to come be baptized, they tell John. But John says, listen. Listen, it's not about baptism. In other words, it's not about the external that's most important. It's what's on the heart. It's what's in the fruit that matters. And so, dear friends, in other words, he's saying to them, listen, evaluate where you are as a Christ follower. If there's not fruit in your life, there's not indication that Christ has changed your life, then there's some need for us to examine our salvation, a need for us to know for certain, am I a child of God or am I not? It's very critical to ask these questions. So we talk about four groups of people. First of all, the first group is the religious people. The religious people. Now, in this day and age, it was the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It was the religious, right? Now, let's put it in today's vernacular. They said, listen, we're of Abraham. That was something to make that claim. Here's the words we might use. Well, my grandparents were charter members. My mom and dad was this or that. My family was this, right? My claim to Christianity has nothing to do with the gospel. It has everything to do with the world and the flesh and even the church. But the church cannot save you, dear friends. You know that to be true. The church cannot save you. I love this church. I feel called to serve this church. But this church cannot, nor any other church can save you. It cannot. Your family can't save you. The only one that can save you is Jesus Christ alone by salvation. He alone can do that in your life through the power of the Holy Spirit to change you, to convict you of your need for Jesus, and then to give you the ability to follow him the rest of your life. Folks, just be aware, hell will be full of religious people. People who did religion. Notice, religion and not a relationship. There is a vast difference. Too often people get religion, it's like getting a flu shot. When you get a flu shot, you get a little bit of the flu, enough to let your body build enough immunity to it. Too often, and it's in our Christian culture in years gone by, what has happened is this, I'm afraid, is too often people get just enough to think they've got enough when in fact they don't have it at all. And their lives don't show any change. It's why that when we have 15 million Southern Baptists yet on a typical Sunday, we'll see no more than 6 million in worship. How is that possible? How is it possible, a survey done a few years ago that said how many Christians said they were Christians and went to church? They said there's 120 million people said that was the case. Yet church attendance showed in the year, I think it was in 2010, that less than 50 million people were in worship on any given Sunday. And that number is dramatically declining, so much so that in our population continues to increase, that in reality the worship number is decreasing in proportion to our population. What is that about? The problem is, I'm afraid we have lots of people who are populating our churches who are simply nothing more than a Pharisee and a Sadducee. They have all the external trappings, but it's religion and it's not relationship. Folks, there is a radical difference between the two. Here's the key. He talks about it in Matthew chapter 23, and he mentions it here. It's about the fruit. People oftentimes say, well, preacher, how do you know if somebody's saved or not? Well, that's not my place to call, right? People say, well, you can't judge, and you're exactly right. I can't judge, nor can you. But the Bible gives a very clear indication of how do we know somebody is saved? How do we know, typically, how do we know? By the fruit, right? By the fruit they bear. Now, I'll give you an example. This week in our house, we put up some yummy, yummy peas and butter beans, kind of blanched and put them all in there because I got to have homemade. I can't eat out of a can. I got to have the real deal. I'm a country boy at heart, so I got to have those. And so we did all that good stuff, right? Now, when I went, I said, I want to have lady peas, butter beans, and purple hull peas. And here's what I want. Now, when I got those, they didn't say, well, you'll never believe this. Preacher, it's amazing. We got these purple hull peas off of an English pea plant. It's amazing. You don't know how it happened? We have no idea. It's amazing. That's what happened, right? No more than if you went to an orange tree and found apples on it, you'd be calling the Guinness Book of World Records or somebody to figure out what in the world happened, right? Here's the thing. Here's the key indicator, folks. Here's when you look at your life and my life and our lives together collectively as the body of Christ, our lives produce the fruit of change. Our lives should look different than what they looked like last year. Our lives should look different than what they looked like 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago. Why? Because we've grown closer to Christ. We've become more like Christ. Our lives have taken on the values and the shape, been shaped by the Holy Spirit to be that which Christ has called us to do. Now, sometimes we have missed this message over the years. We think being busy for God is what we're called to be, and that's not really the case. We're called to be intentional with our lives, to commit our lives, and to go and serve. So we see the religious people asking, what should we do? He says, well, I'll tell you what you do. Be real. Be real. Be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, which leads to a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of direction. And by the way, too, a word of caution as you share this message with others this week, because that's what we're called to do, by the way. Sometimes I hear people say, and you do too, well, I'd come to Jesus, but I've got to get my life cleaned up first. I'd come to church, but I've got to do this or that first. And oftentimes when I ask this next question, I get a little silence, and I say, well, how long have you been working on that? Well, it's been a while. Well, how long is it going to take? And here's what I'd tell them. You'll never get there because you cannot clean your life up. You cannot save yourself. You cannot get over your sin outside of a radical transformation by the power of the Holy Spirit changing who you are. God will clean you up. God will take care of all that. That's not our call. That's God's deal. That's God's deal. That's God's job. We're called to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, to open up and say, Lord, here I am. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I have done wrong. I have wronged your heart. I admit that I am a sinner, and I want to ask you to forgive me of all of my sins. Lord, I believe that you are the Son of God, not just a Bible story and a flannel graph piece of something or on a video screen. I not only believe it in my head, I believe it in my heart. I believe in my heart when you say that I'm called to take up my cross daily, deny myself and follow you. I believe that so much that my belief then dictates what I do next, which is to see. I then confess him as my Savior. I cannot save myself. I know I can't. And I commit my life to you as Lord, meaning you're the boss, and I'm committed to you and to you alone, and whatever you call me to do, wherever you call me to go, I'll do it. In other words, you sign a blank piece of paper with your name at the bottom, and then God fills in the blanks for you because it's different for every person. For some, God's now your plan for you is for you to go to Indonesia over the next several years. For some, it's to go on a one-day trip to Shekinah Glory. For some, it's to help right here in Petaluma and never go to the other side of the earth. But the call is different for all of us. For some, it's to serve in a preschool ministry. For some, it's to go to your neighbor and share the gospel, or to go here or go there. Whatever it is, it's called transformation. Religious people, what's the call? Be real. Secondly, notice this, the regular people he talks about here in verse number 10. Just regular people like me and you, the multitudes. They're saying, what do we need to do? Here's what he told them, be unselfish. If you're sincere about your confession and your repentance of your sin, then let it be demonstrated by your acts of kindness through your generosity. He says, if you've got two coats, give one coat away. A lot of us could probably clean out a lot in our closets and give away much of what you have. We got more stuff than what we need. We always take ours, and now some of you are garage sale people, and I bless you for that, and they're good things, but I can't stand to label stuff. So it's easy for me. We get it in bags. We take it to one of the places in town that takes those donations, and we give them away. We stop using them, or they get to a place where we can't use them, or we outgrow them, whatever the case may be. Be unselfish. We as a people by nature are self-centered and selfish. We are. We want to think that we're not, but by nature, most of us are. Notice the third group of people, not only the religious people, the regular people, which is me and you. The third group is the revenue collectors. The IRS. Get this now, the IRS was getting saved. It is possible. Good, y'all get that in just a minute. Isn't that amazing? The IRS could get saved. IRS agents, my dad, I remember him coming home and having to meet with IRS agents. Oh my goodness, they would send him over the edge. He was an accountant, and he would just, oh my goodness. We're talking about, obviously, you remember back, we're talking about Zacchaeus. We're talking about Matthew. We're talking about these guys that were tax collectors, right? And God radically transformed them. He says, listen, what about us? What do we need to do? How do we show that we're real? How do we show that God has changed us? He says, quit stealing from people. Quit taking more than what you're supposed to take. In Zacchaeus' case, he goes the distance. I mean, his radical transformation was obvious to everyone. He goes and finds every person that he had taken from and gives back to them and then some. You get the point here, folks. Are you watching the pattern here? In other words, when I found Christ, my life changes. It becomes different. It becomes different. By your fruit, people will know us and recognize us. People would see that you're a Christ follower. They would know it. So the question comes, do people in your life know that you're a Christ follower? Do people in your workplace know you're a Christ follower? In our series, Not a Fan, I think I remember a few, maybe this has been almost 2 years ago now, hard to believe. We talked about two people that worked together, and this person mustered up enough courage to talk to a person across the cubicle from them, and had been mustering up courage, and they'd worked together for years and years and years. They finally got enough of courage to ask them to come to church. And they said, well, I go to church. You do? I do. Found out they went to the same church and didn't even know it. Worked for all these years together. What happened? It didn't show. There wasn't evidence. It wasn't obvious. Now, again, we don't walk into church with a big Jesus sign painted on our forehead and a big old Bible in our hand, right? No, we show it by how we treat our other employees, how we treat our bosses, how we treat our employees. Kind of decision we make. People that ask you to do certain things, you go, I can't. That's not ethical. That's not moral. That's not right. That's not of integrity. God would not be pleased with that. We show it. Notice the last group, the Roman soldiers. The revenue collectors, be honest. Here's the Roman soldiers, be gentle. Now we got the FBI and the police that are getting right with God on top of that. Right? Everybody seemed to be there. The soldiers of the day could intimidate people and force them to do things they didn't want to do. They could force them to let them stay in their homes. They could take things from them by force. And these Roman soldiers, get this now, were being baptized. They were confessing. They said, I want to repent of these things. Be content about where you are. Amazing picture. We see in these just four examples and many others, when I find Christ, folks, here's the picture. Here's the picture we must be proclaiming to people when we share the gospel with them. It's not just, hey, ABC, and that's it. It's ABC, but the last part of the C, commit to Him as Lord, means this, that God is calling you to a life of surrender, to a life of change, to a life of living for Him for the rest of your life. And some of those things will not be easy. Some of those things will be hard. And they ought to be. But He's also called us to a life of joy. You see, we find the greatest joy when we serve. God times. Some of you hopefully are doing those in your with your in your homes. We give these to you every single week if you have kids that come to Up Street, to 252. And one of the things they're talking about this is serving and giving and friendship. We talked about this last night in our house about serving and giving. By nature, we love to get. But our calling is to serve. Our calling is to serve. It's an act of seeing that there's a difference in our lives. These four groups of people. Let's talk about this baptism. John's baptism was acknowledgments of one's sin. When Christ comes in the New Testament church, believers' baptism was an acknowledgment of one's salvation. John's baptism involved confession of sin, where a believer's baptism today, it involves the confession of Christ. I'm confessing Christ as my Savior and Lord, and it's obviously indicated that I have confessed my sins as well. Notice the four reasons. Why was Jesus baptized? That's a great question. I mean, it was perfect, right? He was the Son of God, right? Did Jesus need to be baptized? No. But why was he? Four reasons. Quickly, look at these. Number one, he was identifying with the ministry of John the Baptist. The kingdom had come. That which John had been proclaiming, that which Isaiah had prophesied ahead of time, that Jesus was about to come on the scene. And he was saying what John is preaching is true and right. Repentance is where it must begin. The second thing was, he was announcing the beginning of his own ministry. It was a transition at this point, really, from this point forward. John begins to go into the background, and Jesus comes to the foreground, and we see a transition then from John's baptism to the baptism of Christian baptism. We begin to see this picture change. Notice the third thing, he was identifying with sinful humanity. Sinful humanity. The Bible tells us he was a great high priest. He experienced all that we experience so that he can relate to us. He set the example. He didn't have to, but he did it because he wanted to identify with us. He experienced what we experienced, which leads us to the last one. He was setting the example. Many times you hear people say, go do this. Don't do what I say, don't do what I do, just do what I say. Jesus says, no. You do what I say and what I do. The two go together. Your walk and your talk, they match together. So Jesus says, you need to be baptized. I've been baptized as well to set an example for you. That I'm not asking you to do anything that I'm not willing to do myself. And as a result of these four things, God says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus humbles himself. He surrenders himself to the ministry, that which of calling. And the baptism was simply a picture of that. Jesus didn't need to be baptized. It wasn't required of him. He did it for these reasons. And not only that, it was also a picture of his death, burial, and resurrection of his own, of what was about to occur in these next 3.5 years of his life. Notice the four important questions about baptism. Here they are. Number one, who? Great question. Who is to be baptized? What is it for? Who is it for? It's for those who have trusted in Christ as Savior and Lord. Baptism is not essential to salvation, and it does not complete salvation. So boys and girls, listen to me carefully. All my boys and girls, look at me up here, because sometimes it's very confusing for our children. So all my boys and girls, look at me right here. I'm going to look up at you. I want you to listen really super careful to me, all right? Because this is very confusing. Tonight, we're going to baptize a family tonight, and I want you to understand that baptism is very, very important. That's why I'm preaching a whole message on it. It's very important, but baptism is not what saves you. Okay, you can get this water. These four folks are getting the water tonight. It's not going to save them tonight. Okay, what is our moment of experience is when we trust Christ as Savior and as Lord. When we kneel on the floor and we are in our homes, in the church, at a kids' extreme, at a kids' camp, wherever it may be, students, wherever it might be for you, it's that moment where we trust Christ. We turn our lives over to Him, handing the keys to our life. If you want to say, God, here is my heart. I give it to you 100%. That is the moment that saves you. Then following that moment is baptism, right? So here's the thing. A person could ask Christ into their heart and never be baptized, and would they go to heaven? The answer is yes, absolutely. But here's the note is we don't get baptized before we find Christ as our Savior and Lord. That's not the way it happened. It's the before we find Christ. That's why, by the way, we don't baptize infants. We don't baptize infants. Why is that? Because they cannot come to a place of understanding of who they are and their need for Jesus in their life and their confession of their sins and their desire to go to heaven, their desire to be a Christ follower. A baptism of that nature does not going to save somebody that they don't have any clue what's happening to them. But that's why we don't christen is that word. Now, we dedicate, we stand before and ask, and we'll do this again fairly soon. We'll put families up here and say, listen, and we'll be one of those families. Do you agree and commit to raise this child in a godly home, to raise him? And we as a church join in that same thing because it's a collective thing. We do it together. We dedicate them to the Lord. But that doesn't save them. Taking a class doesn't save you. Come to church doesn't save you. Getting baptized doesn't save you. Is it important? Are all those things important? Yes. But it's only for those who have trusted in Christ as Savior and as Lord. Now, notice the second thing. What? What is baptism? Well, here it is. It is immersion by water. Now, people oftentimes make fun of Baptists sometimes in other circles. Oh, you Baptists, y'all love to dunk them. That's y'all love to get them wet all the way. And always, it's always, I get nervous when I baptize, especially when it's bigger than me. I baptize in Alabama a lot, and one of the first guys I baptized was, funnily enough, Methodist background, and he had been sprinkled, and so then I try to put him under, and I get him all the way under, except for the crown, the top of his head right here, is not wet. I panicked. I'm like, man, I didn't immerse him. I didn't get him all the way under, so I got some water, and I dumped it on top of his head just to make sure, you know. I want to make sure you got completely immersed, right? So why immerse? Well, here's why we immerse. This is a biblical, it's not a Baptist thing. We believe it's a biblical thing. The word baptized comes from the Greek word baptizo, which means to, hear this now, means to dip, to plunge, to submerge, or to go beneath or under. Okay? So when Jesus was baptized, he wasn't sprinkled. Sprinkling, matter of fact, did not come around until the 4th, 5th, or 6th century following Christ. You go to some of the medieval churches, you'll find there's still baptistries there, and it fell out of practice. But we believe the Bible's very clear that we are to be immersed under the water. Now, thank goodness we don't live in the good old days. The good old days, you got baptized in a creek. Any of you got baptized in a creek? Raise your hand. You got baptized in a creek? Got a few folks, right? Some of y'all city folks. My church in Alabama there, they got baptized in the Swift Creek, right? I've been down to that creek before. They didn't have waders then either that I would have wanted to have had snake-proof waders because there were some snakes in that water. I guess people got really right with God. I bet people got saved on the bank watching all the snakes come in. I would get right with God too. I mean, there's Satan right there in the water with you. I mean, hi. Get back to, now, thank God we got heated baptistry. This baptistry is heated. It's got a heater in it. You get in the water, you don't freeze to death until you get out, right? So we immerse underwater. Romans 6:4. Listen to what it says here. We were buried with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so too we may walk in a new way of life. So oftentimes you'll hear preachers say, baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. That comes right out of Scripture. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 says, for when you were baptized, you were buried with Christ, and in baptism you were always raised, also raised with Christ, through your faith in the active power of God who raised him from the dead. So who baptized? Those that have trusted Christ as Savior and Lord. The what? It is immersion by water. Thirdly, how? It is in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in the Great Commission, go you therefore, baptize all nations in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Right? Now, some folks are baptized in the name of Jesus instead of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Is that a big deal? I don't think so. It's not earth-shattering. That's kind of the way that Jesus does the Scripture. It's the way I've always baptized. But some of you say, well, I wasn't baptized that way. Don't panic. It's not that big a deal. It's not a requirement or a prerequisite. Now, is this what Christ called us to? Yes, I think we ought to do it this way. But don't die if you haven't, all right, and panic. Number four, when? This is an interesting question. When? It is to be as immediate as possible. It's a very interesting thing. If something has changed in our international mission board in the overseas, a little harder here, but they really challenge people for baptism to be immediate. Why is that? If you go read the book of Acts, notice, when people found Christ, their next step, literally, their next step, on the same moment was to go find some water and get baptized. Did you know that? Look in the book of Acts. Everywhere you see, and they were immediately baptized. Think about the Philippian jailer. What happens? They go home that night. The jailer said, I want my family, all of us, to be baptized. They were all baptized the same day. Now, we can't do that as well, but now here's a cool thing. Tonight, we're going to baptize tonight at 5 o'clock. Cool thing, if you find Christ and you're ready to be baptized and that works for your schedule, you can be baptized tonight. Maybe you're an adult and you've never been baptized. You can be baptized tonight. It'll be immediate. Now, four reasons believers should be baptized, and we'll be through this morning. Number one, we already talked about it. Jesus was baptized. Therefore, we are to follow his example. He didn't have to do it, but he did it. Walked some 60 miles to get to where John was from his home. Didn't have to be baptized, but he did to identify with us. So there's a great reason for us to follow the example of Christ, number one. Number two, Jesus commanded us to be baptized. It is an act of obedience. Peter said to them in Acts chapter 2, he said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Here's the thing. Baptism is a way of saying yes to Christ. It's one of our very first acts of obedience. Right? Now, here's the thing. No believers in the New Testament, none, we find nowhere in the New Testament does any person neglect or resist the opportunity to be baptized. Although baptism is not necessary for salvation, notice this, it is necessary for obedience. It's the next step. It is an act of humility. It is an act of surrender, especially for adults. I oftentimes tell adults to get baptized. It is much harder for an adult to be baptized because it is an act of surrendering really myself to somebody else to help me get into the water and back up again. It's a difficult thing. And I'm doing it in front of all of my peers. Why do that? The third thing, notice this, baptism is a public proclamation of an inward transformation. It shows that I am changed and I am a genuine believer. Again, we note baptism doesn't make us a Christian, but it shows that I am one, right? It is a sermon without words. Jesus has changed me and I want to identify with him and I want everybody to know that I have met Jesus as my Lord, as my Savior. I am a new creation. And that's the picture we'll see tonight. It's a beautiful picture. Now, let me show you one other picture. I always share with my children and my teenagers as well. And my fingers, I'm hot, so it's not going to come off. Oh, there it comes. All right. This never comes off. All right. Teenagers, what is this? Purity ring. No, it's definitely not. I'm pure in the biblical sense with my wife only, but no. Now, that would have been post-pre. That's another conversation. That's true love weight. That's a good one, though. All right. If a teenager wearing this wasn't married, that would be the case, right? So what is it? Somebody else try. Thank you. What planet are y'all on down here? Good night. Whew. Chris, we got to wake them up here. You think they went to Disney World or something this week with you? All right, here it is. Wedding ring, right? Now, is this wedding ring important to me? Yes. Rarely ever comes off my finger. You can tell, it didn't hardly come off there. Rarely comes off my finger. Now, if I take this wedding ring off, students, am I still married? I don't have it on. I walk around. Am I married? Yes, I'm married. I know this seems like a really easy thing to think about, but this is important to me. If I lost this, I'd be devastated, right? It's important. It's a symbol. It says to every other woman in the world, hands off, I'm Rebecca's. That's what it says. Right? I don't have that problem. That's never been an issue for me. She felt sorry for me, so she's the only one to ever really kind of form to love me like that. That's a great thing. But it says, that's a symbol. It says to everybody, I'm married, right? Now, baptism is the same way. It is a symbol. It's very, very important. It tells people, I am a Christ follower. I have asked Christ in my heart. He has changed me from the inside out, and I want you to know what's happened on the inside is now pictured for me on the outside. What made me married, by the way, is the commitment I made to her 12 years ago. That's the commitment I made. That's what made us married, not the ring. The ring is a symbol of that picture. Not only is it a symbol, this wedding ring is a symbol. Here's the pictures that it talks about. Think about this. It is a picture of Christ already. We said death, burial, and resurrection. It is a picture of our death to sin, burying it, and being raised as a changed person. It is a picture of that. Now, again, this water is just like what you find in your water. Comes out of the Barrentown Water Company. Supply people, all right? Comes out, if you live in this area, that's where you get your water from. It's the same water, heated just like your bathtub. Is it special water? No, not at all. What is it? It's significant because it's a picture of washing away of that sin, and it is a witness to others that we were in relationship with Christ. Notice the last one. This is very important. It connects us to the body of Christ. It connects us to the body of Christ. It shows us as becoming a part of the body of Christ. I love this statement. J.B. Gambrill, an SBC leader back in the late 19th and early 20th centuries, described baptism this way. Listen to what he says. Baptism is both a separating and a unifying ordinance. Listen to this. This is powerful. Symbolically, it separates us from the old life and commits the baptized to the new life in Christ. Therefore, we are said to put on Christ by baptism. Watch this. As a common uniform unifies an army, because the uniform is a symbol of obedience and service in the one army under one flag, so does baptism separate from the old life symbolically and bring those together who are enlisted in Christ's army. That is the picture of baptism. I join the family of God. I am joining into the fray. I'm in the battle. Now, we don't talk this much anymore. We don't sing that awesome, great song, Onward, Christian Soldiers. I don't know why we lost that hymn. Do you realize we're in a battle? You turn on your television set long enough, you'll know we're in a battle for the hearts and the minds of our children and our teenagers. You go and visit somewhere on vacation and go out of these little confines of Petal, Mississippi, and you will find there is a battle raging for the hearts and the minds of this generation. Satan has lulled us to sleep to thinking that it won't happen to us, it won't affect my children, it won't affect me in that way in good old Petal because we got the lowest crime rate in Mississippi, which is great, by the way. But how carefully we can be lulled to sleep thinking, well, my children are safe. I can just get them just a little bit of church, a little bit of Jesus, and they'll be fine. It won't work that way. We're called to be in the army. Now, notice in the army, we're not against... Watch this now. This is a fine line. We're not against our culture because we must be in the culture to help influence the culture. We must be salt in a saltless world. We must be light in a dark world. But we are together as the body of Christ. So the question is clear this morning. Two questions. Number one, have you genuinely been saved by the power of Jesus Christ? Does it show in your heart and in your life, in the fruit of that which you give? When you stand before God, will He say to you, either I know you, you are my child, or will He say, depart from me? And will we say things like, yeah, but Lord, I did this and I did that. Folks, it's not about what you do. Listen to me carefully. It's about who you are. More importantly, whose you are. And as a result, because of whose I am, therefore, these are things that I do. And so when I stand before Christ, my answer will not be, look at all the things I did. My answer will simply be nothing more than this. I don't deserve eternity. It is all because of what you did on Calvary's cross. And I came to understand that as a 7-year-old little boy, thanks to my dad and my mom and some precious first grade Sunday school teachers and a pastor who proclaimed the gospel to me in a way that I could understand it. And ever since that moment, though not perfect, far from it, I've been on that journey to follow Christ till I breathe my last breath and stand before you. That's it. But does the fruit reflect your life? Secondly, if you follow Christ, have you been baptized in the right way? In what we believe is the biblical way. You can do that this morning. You can come forward and say, I'm ready to follow Christ as Savior and Lord. I'm ready to be baptized, and I want to do it tonight. I don't want to wait. If I can do that. If not, we'll schedule it for the next couple of Sundays. If you can't do it tonight, that's fine. Those are the conflicts and things going on, but we'll make it work for you. We try to do it as quickly as possible and try to get at least 3 or 4 people together before we fill the baptistry up. If we can't wait, we'll do it for one person if that's what it takes. Maybe for others, you just need to examine your life. It's good for us to do from time to time and ask that question. Well, then, Lord, what should I do? We said it before we said the message. What area is Christ calling you to surrender your white flag in your life? Whatever it is He's calling you to do, I would challenge you and I to do it today. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you this morning for the power of your word. It is powerful. It is rich. Oh, Lord, how it's spoken to our hearts this morning. Lord, I love the fact that this baptism, though it's a beautiful picture and it's a powerful word, Lord, the lifestyle of change that came to these people who, Father, wanted to know, what shall I do? When we baptized, John said, before you baptize, your life's got to change. It's got to be different. You've got to repent. So, Lord, I pray you would show us very clearly in our own lives what it is you're asking us to do. Lord, we'd evaluate our lives. Lord, are we religious? Or do we have a relationship with Jesus? Does our life reflect the call of Scripture? Am I denying myself, taking up my cross, and following Jesus? Am I a fan, or am I really a follower? Father, I don't ever want anybody to doubt their salvation, but Lord, your words very clearly tell us to examine our hearts and be certain that we're a child of God. For others, Lord, that made that decision already, they just need to make it public. Step forward and say yes to Jesus and yes to being connected to this church family in a public, in a powerful way. You give them the courage to do that very thing this morning. For others, to come to this altar and say, Lord, I need to surrender something to you, and I want to do it publicly and humbly. In the same way we do it with baptism, Lord, I would do it humbly before you, Lord, as a public act of coming to this altar. I pray, dear Lord, I pray in our church family we would get back to the place of the altar as a place of commitment and sacrifice. Yes, Lord, I know we can do it there in our own chair, standing there, or even kneeling at our chair, but Lord, there's something very powerful about humbling ourselves and coming to an altar and kneeling before you and praying. Father, whatever it is you're calling us to do, I pray we'd be obedient to that very thing right now, to raise the white flag and surrender to you. God, speak to us right now, I pray, as we worship together. In Jesus' name.